Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination of the context of Christian mission, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. My name is John Ehlers and I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. And I'd like to invite you, if you live in our area, to come along to our worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. And I'd also like to encourage you to check out our website, lutheran.co.uk, to find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Click on directory, and I would encourage you to attend a divine service in the very near future. Well, I'd also like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK, because without your prayers and without your financial support, we wouldn't be able to continue this wonderful ministry. Today, we are very excited to welcome to Lutheran Radio Dr. Didzis Stilva. Dr. Stilva did his PhD work at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. His PhD is in missiology. He currently teaches at the Luther Academy and serves as chairman of the Senate for the Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia. Dr. Stilva is author of the book, The Context Could Only Be in Our Heads. And we'll be discussing that book today on the Lutheran Inquisitor. We'd like to welcome Dr. Stilva. Dr. Stilva, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
Now, one of the other things within, you know, good Lutheran theology, which you and I have spoken about in the past, is again the contextualization, but with the theology of the cross. How does the Lutheran understanding of the theology of the cross, does that help us in our cultures? Or, again, I'm assuming you'd say that transcends culture, because we all have to suffer. We all know what it is to, what death is, what suffering is, what sorrow is. But how can that help us relate to folks within our call to be bringing the Word of God to people throughout the world?
I think really that the theology of cross has really, really a lot to say to our contemporary person, because we all are searching for happiness in this life, and then we are not finding it here. And then even on a more serious level in our faith, we sometimes we really expect all the miracles that will happen to us, or that God will help maybe in even in those things that he probably hasn't approved. I think theology of cross really has this very solemn and deep answer to our most deep longings of our hearts. Actually, in a sense that in this life, we all have sorrows and we all have sufferings, whether we want it or not. And this is not really the thing that we can choose. We have them, all of us. But then, really, how to deal with that? And if a person has theology of glory and he is Christian just because he wants to use God as his help in all those tough circumstances, let's say, then sooner or later he or she will be very disappointed that, for instance, some of the prayers have not been answered in that particular way, or that there is really many evil things that are happening and that we just don't know why, and all those things that are bothering us, because contemporary society and culture is really giving us the nourishment that all the time says, oh, you have to be happy. You, if you just do that, you will be very soon. Just do that and that. And then all of a sudden we all get sick, and then our relatives die, and so on. We quite naturally ask, what's wrong with God? Why I prayed and it didn't happen? And then we really have to remember that the very central sign of Christianity is not anything else, but it's cross. And cross, by definition, involves sufferings and so on. Of course, it's also very important to remind that it's not the last thing or last word that God wants to tell us. The last word really is resurrection. but then it always must come through the cross. And if we just don't want that, then the question really is, how much Christians are we, so to say?
So as pastors and preachers of God's Word, I wonder, how easy is it to contextualize the theology of the cross? It seems to me that's a pretty hard sell. How can we try and dress that up where that's a wonderful thing, that if you follow Christ, you have to pick up your cross, and that leads to death to self? And again, I think that may be what you're talking about, how that message is above the context. Because that's not an easy sell, is it?
Oh, absolutely, it's not. But the really thing is that it is happening with people, whether they want it or not. And there is really, you can say, I hate this theology of cross. I hate all that is connected with it. Let's say sorrow and suffering and so. But then the question is, can you really avoid it? I think that's the real question. And of course we all can, we have to realize that we cannot by any means choose those things. They are just happening to us, you know. And then, speaking about contextualization, this is really a thing that doesn't need to be contextualized, in my opinion, because it has its value per se, so to say. It is just interwoven in our human nature, in our daily lives. And of course, we shouldn't be preaching each sermon how beautiful it is to suffer, and of course it shouldn't be like that. But the problem really is that everybody is suffering. For instance, American theologian Edward Weiss, he is writing on the spirituality of cross, the book that I really would suggest anybody to read, Spirituality of the Cross. And he speaks there that and says that really they are regarding the cross. We all live in this life in the midst of suffering. He mentioned specifically we all live like in medium depression, let's say, and sometimes we are so used to those sufferings that we don't even notice them. But regardless of that, they are still there. And of course, also those events in our lives that are shaking us in our very inner being, so to say, they are also, they are deep things, and they are really answering to those questions which, so to say, superficial or artificial Christianity cannot answer. Because if God is just doing good things, like for instance, like Luther said, you know, sometimes God is disguising himself like devil, and this is just to show us that he's also God who demands, and that he has those just, so to say, demands. Just to show that there is his commandments, and also that we should fear him, and then also when we are distressed, then we can go to him and see him not as in this mask, so to say, but as loving Father. I think this road by every sincere Christian needs to be walked, and that's what makes, in my opinion, a legitimate Christianity and authentic Christianity, which is not making Christianity to look like a good selling product, you know, and so. But of course, it's tough, but on the other hand, it's the only answer when those sufferings strike us. That's the only answer. Theology of cross, in my opinion. So we need to, as pastors, in my opinion, we need to keep this Lutheran treasure really at hand, so to say. And when it's needed, we really need to use it in our pastoral care.
And you've touched on a couple of things I think are very interesting with regard to the theology of glory. How the theology of glory, we use God. And in the theology of glory, it fits our context. Could you elucidate a little bit on those ideas?
Yes, the problem really with theology of glory is that it's fake, in a sense that it doesn't. It's impossible to maintain for a whole life genuinely, because sooner or later as one of really great Lutheran theologians, Gerhard Forde, said, he said in that really the cross will find us, whether we want it or not. Actually, the cross is what God does. We see that most precisely in Christ's life. The cross is what God does, and of course, it's not anything appealing or anything that you can sell or anything. But theology of cross is what God does, and theology of glory is that we want to do. We want to really also to influence God and tell Him what to do, and then the only exit of it, of our puffed being, so to say, is really the cross. When we see cross as it is, not through it, so to say, and just see it as a symbol, but really cross is in every Christian church, and cross always reminds us what we are finding in the Christian church, really. The cross is so-called theophany of God in the very precise way. You know, there cross is seen. And theology of glory calls the deeds that we can do good, and theology of cross, theology of glory calls cross evil. I like Gerhard Forde, what he said, God can only be found in suffering in the cross. And this is really challenging. I understand that completely. That the only place where we can find genuine God is in the cross. But of course, it shouldn't be our last word that we say. There is resurrection. And that must be also the proclamation and so. But you are absolutely right. Theology of glory wants to set the agenda and wants to tell God in what way God can serve us. And as far as we know, of course, our God is not the one that can be asked or pushed what to do, but He is choosing what to do. And I think really only in the cross we can find the reconciliation with Him. And also, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. And even if it involves cross.
Yeah, thank you for that. And if we've been talking about theology of the cross and the theology of the glory, but really at their heart, what makes them different?
Yes, for instance, Gerhard Forde, in his book called On Being a Theologian of the Cross, let me quote him, and I think it really illustrates very well the difference between theologians of cross and theologians of glory. And he says, this is clear. He who doesn't know Christ doesn't know God hidden in suffering. Therefore, he prefers works to suffering, glory to the cross, strength to weakness, wisdom to folly, and in general, good to evil. These are the people whom the apostle calls enemies of the cross of Christ. For they hate the cross and suffering and love works and the glory of works. Thus they call the good of the cross evil and the evil of a deed good. God can be found only in suffering and the cross. So that really illustrates, in my opinion, brilliantly what is the difference. And I have to confess, of course, it's really human, so to say. Aren't our works good? Isn't it nice to have the glory? Isn't it nice to have the strength to conquer all the difficult circumstances of our lives and so? And that's how we are really taught, and that's how we are used to live. But this is really, let's say, wisdom of this world and not of Christ. And of course, in all of us, there is this fight between our old man and our new man or Christ. And I think theology of glory puffs us up, all of us, and we really cannot escape. It is impossible for us not to be puffed up by our good works, so to say. So the only only remedy to that is theology of cross, which says that everything good that is God's, and only God's. And even if God says cross is good, we have to agree with him and accept him, as we say in our Lord's Prayer, your will be done.
And it does seem to me that's one of the major problems with the way the church uses this contextualization of our age. We buy into the fact that what society says, we have to tap into that and make it relevant to our church. And what society says is our works is what please God.
Yes, and of course, sooner or later we find that it's fake and it doesn't really work, because we all, you know, we cannot be glorious all our lives. Sooner or later we will not be that glorious, let's say when we get sick or when we get old, you know. And so sooner or later this theology of glory is failing everybody. So I think the only genuine really answer is the theology of cross, that says and calls the thing as it really is.
I get the impression it very much is a tightrope walk that we have to do. Context, culture is very important and plays a significant role in mission and evangelization. But the problem comes when we allow it to dominate and become mission's master. What is or what are the weaknesses when that happens, when the contextualization becomes all important?
Yes, I have addressed those issues in my book also, and I'll just list some of those difficulties. And sometimes the contextualization efforts can potentially be used as uncritical accommodation to surrounding culture or any type of settings. We just, let's say, adopt it uncritically, and then we adopt also our Christian message to those circumstances. Then also contextualization sometimes can really betray and compromise Christianity and the biblical truth, as Bevans and Flemings, two missiologists, have that expressed. And contextual theologies can sometimes create conflicting and mutually exclusive theologies. Let's say we pay so much attention to a particular context that, let's say, number of theologies are made. Let's say, African theology or Asian theology, then Latvian theology, and then there is a British theology. And then when we compare them, they are context-bound, so on to say. But when we can compare them, they sometimes are not just mutually acceptable, so to say. They are conflicting once they are created. And then another problem, that contextual theologies are quite often really short-lived and transient. Because the problem is that when context changes, you need to change your theology too. They can, let's say, maybe last for 5 years or, okay, maximum 10 years or 20, okay, in the best case scenario. But then you have to change it. So if you have adapted your theology to the context, well, what to do when the context changes? You see, that's another problem. Sometimes, really, what you can see in those contextualizing theologies is that they introduce a clean break with the traditional Christian heritage and all those values that Christians have valued for centuries. And that is another difficulty or challenge to contextual theologies. And we can say that usually, in classical sense, theology was made from two sources mainly. And the first was the scripture, and the second was tradition. And we as Lutherans also have our tradition, and Luther didn't want really to get rid of all the tradition, only he wanted to get rid of the tradition which is not in accord with the Bible. The problem really is that those contextual theologies, they introduce this third source on which the particular theology is made. And let's say the traditional equation was scripture and tradition, and now for the new theologies or contextual theologies, the equation is tradition, scripture, and context. And then, if we compare those traditional theologies with the contextual ones, sometimes there really are no similarities. And that's the real difficulty with those contextual theologies sometimes too.
That's really a wonderful observation you make, how quickly these contextual theologies just fade away because the context changes, things change.
Absolutely so.
That is a salutary reminder to us. Now, you are the chairman of the Senate of the Luther Academy in Riga. Can you tell us a little bit about the Luther Academy and what it does and what you do there at the Luther Academy?
Our Luther Academy was established in 1999 an institution that the first really reason for the establishing Luther Academy was to prepare new pastors for Latvian Evangelical Lutheran Church. We had really good rectors. First rector was Reinhard Slenska, and then the second rector was William Weinrich from Fort Wayne Theological, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. And now currently our rector is our Archbishop Janis Vanaks. And currently, altogether, we have about 70 students in our Luther Academy, but not all of them are those who have chosen to become pastors later. But we also have a church musician flow, and then we also have we call them lay helpers to the pastors. So, but altogether, yeah, we have 70 students now studying in Luther Academy.
And what are your responsibilities within the Luther Academy?
I am a chairman of the Senate. I prepare and conduct all the Senate meetings of the Senate, and then I also help closely our rector. We are working on the faculty, which professor to invite, also, let's say, administration duties of Luther Academy are mainly on my shoulder, so to say, to run the administration. And we were very, very happy that approximately 2 years ago we got state accreditation. And that was a lot of work that we did, we got our accreditation. And for instance, if somebody from your church wants to study in Riga, Latvia, theology, then our program is accredited in the European Union also. Although I have to say that our classes currently are only in Latvian, but we are working on English classes too. And we are actually three doctors from LCMS, also Dr. Guntis Kalme, who studied in St. Louis. He got his PhD in theology there, and also Dr. Sandra Gintere, who studied in Fort Wayne and also got her PhD there. And we all are full-time employees and work in Luther Academy quite closely together. And of course also there are another professors who are conducting the lectures on let's say half load.
And you mentioned that you're also a pastor within the Latvian Evangelical Lutheran Church. Can you tell us a little bit about your church body?
I am a pastor in Baldrija Evangelical Lutheran Church, and it is comparatively a small church, about 10 kilometers from my office in Luther Academy, it's in an area where the Russian military soldiers were there during the Soviet time. in Riga, and currently one of the challenges that I am facing there really is that there are not that many Latvians there to compare with Russians. And well, I could also preach in Russian, but the church has not made that decision to introduce Russian services there too. So that's quite challenging, also pastoral, let's say, role and experience there. It's, as I mentioned, not a big congregation. It's about 200 parish members. But it's situated in Riga, yes.
And the roots of Lutheranism go deep in Latvian history. Can you tell us a little bit about how far back they go? And then about your national church body as well, please.
Actually, some of the letters that Luther wrote to Livonian Christians, they were, when he wrote, 95 theses, as I remember now, more correctly, 95 theses, they were in Latvia in 2 weeks after Luther published them in Wittenberg. And so we are really closely tied with German culture, and many centuries in Latvia there were only German pastors, and our church is just let's say established in 1920s as a separate church body.
How many members are there?
We currently have those, let's say, paying members who consciously, so to say, are paying their dues every year. They are about approximately 40,000. But then, let's say, at least 700,000 to 800,000 of Latvians are considering themselves being Lutherans. And you can say that Lutheranism is a, let's say, folk religion of Latvia. It's like Anglican churches, very close tied with their United Kingdom history and so.
Within your church, how many pastors might you have? How many congregations? What's the church structure like?
We have approximately 160 pastors and about 300 congregations altogether. And our church structure is, we call it synodically episcopal, and I'm not sure whether I have made the right emphasis on those words, but let's say our main ruling body is the synod, which meets once per 3 years, the synod elects archbishop and two other bishops. So altogether we have three bishops in our church, and then we also have deans and pastors and evangelizers.
Dr. Didze Stilva, who is the chairman of the Senate of the Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia, thank you for being our guest on Lutheran Radio UK today and giving us some insights on missions and the role of contextualization within the mission work of the church. We pray God's richest blessings upon you, upon the Luther Academy, and upon our brothers and sisters in the Latvian Evangelical Lutheran Church. Please give them our greetings, and we pray God's richest blessings upon you. And thanks again for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.